Well, Happy New Year's to you all. The beginning of a new year, 2009. And hopefully our message this morning will be to a challenge to us in the new year. I also want to give thanks to Jim Pendry. He was very gracious to speak for me last week, allowing us the opportunity to go up to Washington, D.C. and to see Taylor and Shayla. And it's just nice to have a cooperative spirit like that among the brethren. If you would, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And then we'll have a look at what God has to say to us through His disciple, Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Thank you, Ed. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom calling as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lie in Sion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him will not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we are paused this morning and reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ as He asked His disciples, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Father, we pray that this morning and through the coming year, we will have an appreciation for the rock, Jesus Christ, on whom our faith rests, that we might see Christ, the precious stone. We have affection for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time we looked at 1 Peter, we closed with this thought, and I'm reviewing it because it leads right into what Peter has to write to us today. Peter is writing to a people to give them hope in time of trouble. And the Lord's people need to be together. They need to be in union. They need to have a oneness of purpose, especially in times of trouble. And so we had here the process whereby they're to recognize their sin, to forsake it, and to go on in love with one another. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, that is all evil thought and wicked thoughts, and all guile, that is all deceitfulness arising from those wicked thoughts, and all hypocrisies, that is false pretensions arising out of deceit, and envies, that is covetousness, wanting what someone else has, and all evil speakings, that is slanderous speaking, arising out of envying what someone else has. Verse 2, they're to put those aside, they're to put them off. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Just as a baby has a great desire and yearning for its mother's milk and drinks it with relish, so Christians, as newborn babes, like a baby, goes to its milk. We're to go to the sincere milk of the Word, the unfeigned, true milk of the Word, God's Word, the Bible, that we may grow thereby, that we might be spiritually nourished, that we might grow up and mature and be more like Christ. And we see the result of that back in chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, that is, they have cleansed their hearts by returning to the Word of God, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. They were transformed by the Word of God. In putting off these things, they were able to have a stretched out, fully exercised love, a fervent love for the brethren because of the cleansing power of the Word. The source of it, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The if so is really since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, since that you have sampled, experienced, and enjoyed the goodness of God in bringing them to salvation, bringing us to salvation, we have tasted of God's goodness and graciousness in saving us. We came to Christ and were saved. We are said to be in Christ. We have a relationship with Him by being in Him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And you don't need to turn to these because you're going to get lost. So if you would, just listen to what the Scripture says. If I want you to turn to one specifically, I'll mention that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our brother Dave Cullen emphasized this verse to us. Come unto me. Come to the Lord Jesus. For the person who is not saved, who's not bowed the knee to God, come to the Lord Jesus to find your burden of sin lifted. But the Lord Jesus also speaks to us as believers. Come unto me, All ye that labor and burden under the guilt of your sin, under the trouble that you have, and I will give you rest. John chapter 6, verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that cometh shall never hunger. He will be fed. And just like that newborn babe that desires and yearns for the pure spiritual milk, we also yearn for the Word and for Christ. And He sees that we will never hunger. He fills us. And He sees us that we will never thirst spiritually. He will supply us. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, the Lord says this through the Apostle Paul, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's in Him, it's in Christ that we have all these things. We are in Him, we have a relationship with Him. Now, Peter's going to continue these thoughts, and he's going to be painting a picture for us, if you will. And this picture is going to be of the Lord Jesus Christ and picturing Him as a stone and different aspects of being a stone. And at the same time, as Peter paints this portrait for us through the speaking for the God, through His Word, and through the Holy Spirit, He also gives to us the spiritual privileges that we experience as Christians. So intermeshed here together in this chapter 2, we'll see these pictures of Christ and also those spiritual privileges that we have from being in Christ and how this all works out, our responsibilities to Him. Verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom does the to whom refer to? It refers back to the Lord in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to the Lord coming. And that word coming means to draw near to. Drawing near to, continually drawing near to. Not once, not just the once when we came to Christ in salvation, but continually drawing near and coming to Him. To whom the Lord, continuing drawing near, having come to Christ for salvation, and being in Christ through salvation, we are to remain, abide, continue in Him, drawing near continually by obeying His commandments. Now we're going to look at several verses back here. Again, I'm not going to ask you to turn back to them, but listen to them as the Lord God speaks to us through the disciple, the Apostle John, speaking about abiding in Him, in the Lord. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself, except it abide in the vine, so no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same branch bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Here we have Christ pictured as a vine, and the believer's branches extending from the vine that will produce fruit. And John is telling us that unless the branch continues to remain or abide in that vine, it cannot make fruit. We, unless we continue to abide in Christ and obey His commandments, will not produce fruit. We must remain in the vine in order to be fruitful. John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. The Lord Jesus is saying there, as the Father loved me, the Father loves me. The Lord Jesus says, I love you the same way. As God the Father loves me, I love you. Continue you in my love. The Lord Jesus does not give up His love for believers when they do something wrong. What happens when we sin? We separate ourselves. We no longer continue in His love. His love for us continues, but we grow cold and hard to Him and are no longer fruitful. He continues there in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Notice that He gives again that comparison. He says, the Father loves Him, and He continues to obey His Father's commandments. And so He continues in that love that God has for Him. Likewise, the believer is to keep His commandments, Christ's commandments, so that we continue to abide in His love. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keeps, that is, obeys Christ's commandments, lives, that is, dwells, abides, remains, continues in Christ, and Christ in him. See, it's in that continued obedience to Christ that we continue to draw near to Him as we know more of Him and want to do what He does. We draw nearer and closer to Him. And he that keeps or obeys Christ's commandments lives. He abides, he dwells, he remains, he continues in Christ, and Christ in him. And this is how we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit which He gave us. Now, to tie this together, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture. You can turn to this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer in Hebrews is giving us an illustration of this drawing near to God by being obedient to His commandments, drawing nearer and nearer to Christ, the living stone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence or boldness to enter the most holy place, that is, the heavenlies, the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. Notice it's a new and living way. The old way was the sacrifice of animals, allowing the people to be approachable to God, to have access to God through the high priest. And it's a living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. His body was broken. The veil was torn. And that is His death, which allows us access into heaven to God, in the presence of God. And since we have a great high priest, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, a true heart, a pure heart, a non-deceitful heart, if you will, in full assurance of faith, by faith. By faith, we draw near to God through Christ, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from our guilty conscience. It's only by the blood of Christ and appropriating the blood of Christ that our guilt can be resolved, that we can be forgiven and pardoned by God. And having our hearts, or having our bodies washed with pure water, that is, having our lives washed with the pure Word of God. Water, when it speaks of cleansing, speaks of the Word of God. So as the believer comes to the Word of God and sees his either his conformity or lack of conformity to the Word of God and confesses it before God and is cleansed of all that dirt and nastiness and sin, it is then he's able to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to continually draw nearer to him. Now notice as Peter goes back here and he speaks to the believers here in Asia Minor, to whom coming, to the Lord continually drawing near as unto a living stone. And here we have the beginning of Peter giving us this metaphor of Christ as a stone. You see a lot of different pictures or metaphors of Christ in the Scripture. He's shown as the branch. He's shown as the vine, as we've just seen from John chapter 15. He's described as the bread of life, which we saw there in John also. He's described as a door. But here he's described as stone. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Stone is dead, has no life in it all. And yet here he calls the Lord Jesus Christ a living stone. And he's going to give us a number of other analogies or word pictures of this stone. The living stone, the disallowed stone, the chosen stone, the precious stone, the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner or the capstone, and the stumbling stone. But stone is lifeless, so it's odd that he would call the Lord the living stone. But he is living because he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from death to life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, hath rebirthed us or born us again unto a lively hope. There's that word, lively. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord was raised from the dead, and so he is living. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He died once, but now he lives forever. He lives forever unto God. And I love this verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord, the glorified Lord, presenting himself to John, and he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord Jesus is saying, not only is he alive who was once dead, but he is alive forever, for eternity. And he himself has the authority, the keys of hell and of death. So he is the living stone. Christ the stone that possesses life. But notice here he's also called the disallowed stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Disallowed. Now there's two parts to that meaning of disallowed. It means he was examined. He was inspected. He was tested and he was tried of men and rejected. Men compared themselves to him and they didn't find him worthy. They expected a Messiah, a military political Messiah who would come and destroy the Roman Empire, remove the Roman Empire from their rule so that they could have their own kingdom. They measured him by what they expected. They examined him. They tried him and they tested him and they rejected him. He was the disallowed stone. Contrast that with what God says about him. But chosen of God. Chosen, measured by God, and assigned or selected, proven worthy. Man said that he was unworthy and not desirable. God looked at Christ and said, he is chosen. He's desirable. He's worthy. Now, being the chosen stone has a number of meanings there that are combined together in that one word and can mean different things. It can mean elect. It can mean beloved. It can mean favored. And it has some different meanings to it by where you find it in Scripture. But the election of Christ is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 42, verse 1, this is what God says about His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There He calls His servant the elect, mine elect, and calls him, and says that He delighteth in him. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, God the Father is quoting this verse from Isaiah 42 in verse 1. And this is what the Lord God says, God the Father says of His Son, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. You notice that, the switch there? In Isaiah, He was the elect. Here in Matthew, He's chosen. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. He delighteth him in Isaiah. He is well pleased with him in Matthew. Both instances being described as a servant. Once is being chosen, once is being elect. Interconvertible words and meaning. So being chosen or elect speaks of, number one, value. God placed great value, preciousness, worth. He took pleasure in Christ and esteemed Him. Listen from Mark chapter 1, verse 11. This is God the Father speaking to the Son. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see the value that God puts upon Christ that's shown in His choosing and electing Him. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, and in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, and Luke chapter 9 and verse 35, these are all descriptions of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and beholding the glorified Christ. And listening to what God has to say to the disciples about His Son. And this is what God says, God the Father says to His disciples, Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased. Beloved, and well-pleased, elect, chosen, beloved, well-pleased. God assigns value to that which He has chosen and elected. But not only that, being elect or chosen also speaks of service, service to God the Father. Remember what it said there in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1? Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. That's repeated in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. When God quotes that verse from Isaiah, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I am, my soul is well pleased. And then God continues, and listen to what He says, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. So Christ, being chosen and elect, is also chosen and elect to serve God the Father. And in this instance, in Matthew chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 42, that service is judgment for the Gentiles. That when He comes again, He's going to judge the world in His service to God. Now, that's one aspect of Christ's service. The second aspect is redemption. Redemption of lost sinners. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. To give His life a ransom for many. God was going to serve His Father by dying for men, giving His life, being a ransom to buy sinners out of the marketplace so that they would be forever free, free from the marketplace of sin. Thirdly, Christ is going to serve God the Father as He reigns. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him. So Christ will serve His Father as He came the first time for redemption of man, and when He comes the second time for judgment of the Gentile nations and for reigning and ruling over the world. Chosen, elect, beloved, having value and being assigned for service to God the Father. Then Peter proceeds here, and it's as if he's emphasizing the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone, but chosen of God and precious. He's the precious stone, costly, highly prized, rare, approved of God. And God demonstrated His approval of His Son by raising Him from death to life, showing that His life was perfect and that His work was perfect in dying for sin. We're going to take one look here at the living stones, rather than going on to the chief cornerstone. I apologize to this. Try to keep the line of thought here. In verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You notice he's taking living stone Christ, and he's building upon that lively stones. Stones which were dead and now brought to life, being made in union with God and with Christ. Verse 4, to the Lord continually drawing near, a living stone, examined and rejected of men, but chosen and elect of God, precious, you also, you yourselves also, like living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Dead stones made alive and put into the same spiritual house with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For you are dead and your life is now hid with Christ in God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified, that is dead with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 5. Hath he quickened, made alive us together with Christ. Unbelievers were dead. They had no life in them. But in coming to Christ and coming to the living stone, they are given life and made, built up a spiritual house. They are built into the same house as Christ. Now you notice two things here. Back in verse 22, when we talked about having an unfeigned love for the brethren, children together, the brethren of the church, are all of the same, children of the same family. Here, when he's talking about living stones, he's talking about each member of the body being a living building block within the spiritual house of God. We're all part of that same house. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. It's interesting. At the beginning of 1 Peter, he calls them strangers because they're strangers to the world. Now, back in Ephesians, when he says, therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, he's saying, you're no more strangers and foreigners to God, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Get the picture there? A house, a spiritual house. And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ is the cornerstone, and we'll look at him next time as the cornerstone of the church, the chief cornerstone. His person and his work, his perfect life and his perfect death for sinners. He's the chief cornerstone. Upon him, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the teaching, not the persons of the apostles and the prophets, but the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, God's word upon Christ, the cornerstone. And finally, the walls, Christians being the walls built together into that spiritual house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9 says, you are God's building. We are all a part of God's building of this spiritual house. But I want you to think back to what Paul or Peter initially wrote here in verse 4, and being a part of this spiritual house. To the Lord continually drawing near by abiding in him, obeying his commandments. And so you see, as living stones, we're dynamically growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ, and were, as it said in Ephesians there, were fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple, were being transformed and growing not only numerically, but growing substantively, being more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes us fitly framed in the house, the holy temple of the Lord. Where does this take us for the new year? Well, it's interesting that Mr. Ned passed these out. And these are an encouragement to be in the Word of God daily, to apply your own spiritual discipline to going through the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Why? To know the Bible better? No. To know more of Him, to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking into His Word, looking through a glass dimly, and being reflected back what we are, but seeing what He is, and allowing us to draw us nearer to Him. So we encourage you to do that. Also, last year we talked about using the Major Bible Themes book, and you may have gotten one, and you may have used it, and you may have gotten through the book through the year. And if so, we encourage you to use another resource this year. But if you picked it up and you started it and you put it aside and you didn't go through with it, go back to it. It's a new year. You can start all over again. Pick up where you left off and be into the Word and have this as a guide to help. To know the Bible more? No. To know Him better so you can draw nearer and closer to Him. We have a men's Bible study on Sunday afternoon. We encourage you to come, to be into His Word, to know more of Him, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and being accountable to one another. We also have a ladies' Bible study in the evening that Lois is conducting. If you have an interest in discipling with someone, being a part of an individual Bible study with someone, let one of the elders know or one of the deacons know that you'd like to do that. And we'll try to get you linked up with someone who can help you, to help you be accountable and to help you grow in the Word, to help you to grow in Christ's grace and truth. So, we're at the beginning of a new year. We're all part of a spiritual house that's growing, that's being built and fitly framed together as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that at the end of next year, Lord willing, will each of us be more conformed to His image than we are today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His dying at Calvary to pay for our sin. And Father, we thank You that we have Your Word, that we can know more of You and more of Him, and that we can be conformed to that Word and become more like our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we fall so short. We don't measure up to that chief cornerstone, the one who is righteous, the one who is true, the one who is just, but You have imputed His righteousness upon us. And Father, we thank You for accepting us in the Beloved, the one that You value. And so You value us. Father, we appreciate Your love for us and for Your Savior. We commit ourselves to You and to Your care this year. In Jesus' name, amen.